If all that has occurred this morning is a foretaste of heaven, and it is, I cannot wait for the real thing in its fullness. Amen. Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your cousin, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary answered, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. It was at that time that Mary got herself ready, and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah and Elizabeth's home. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." The word of the Lord. Well, you got to know, you couldn't get much lower in those days than to be a woman, let alone a young girl, in a society and culture dominated and controlled by men. A Jew under Roman imperial occupation and a peasant in a land of power and of plenty. And yet, our God has the audacity to do the impossible and the unexpected. A poor Jewish teenage girl, unmarried and still a virgin, in occupied Palestine, on the far reaches of the Roman Empire, would bear the gift for which centuries of people have waited. In Mary, God's promises are born. In Mary, God's truth becomes flesh and bone and blood and muscle. In Mary, the poor are being exalted, and they are being filled with good things. A throne was not going to be a very good place to sit, not when God's kingdom came breaking in. And Mary, she knew that in her heart before anyone else. She knew what Bob Dylan's saying, "The times, they are changing." Sorry, Bob. It's my best impersonation. Mary sensed that a radical social upheaval was about to be ushered in by the fruit of her womb. And she also knew, deep within her spirit, that her personal relationships would now undergo dramatic changes for her. To be God's willing servant, Mary had to expose herself to misunderstanding, ridicule, and punishment. Mary's faith response to this impossible news from God is even more striking when we realize that according to Old Testament law, her pregnancy, while she's still single, might well be dealt with by stoning. And certainly her fiancé Joseph, who would know the child is not his, would hardly go through with the marriage and instead seek to divorce her, Matthew 1. Yet in all these things, Mary was willing to trust in God to work out, no matter how impossible things sounded, nor in how hard, challenging, or difficult they might be. One writer says it like this. You see, Mary is the perfect example of the obedience God looks for in people. We must learn to set aside our pride, our ego, our small-mindedness, so that like Mary, we can accept God's will in our life no matter what God asks of us. Bruce Larson, 1925 to 2008, a great man of God, Bible expositor, preacher, pastor, visionary, and Presbyterian church leader. He was the senior pastor at University Presbyterian Church. I had the privilege to worship there in Seattle. Great man of God. He suggests even more. He says, I believe Mary was one of that faithful remnant in Israel in her day who understood that with God, nothing is impossible. She herself was chosen when the more worthy or high-born or well-positioned were bypassed by God. It just seems, I don't know about you, but God has this nasty habit, the persistent pattern of empowering ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And all this shows something of the kind of woman through whom God chose to fulfill His incredible purposes. So what do you do when good news happens to you? What do you do when you get that promotion at work? A new job you've always wanted. A 4.0 grade average for the semester. You score the winning points in a football or basketball game in high school, college, or professional sports. You buy your first house. You first come to living and saving faith in Jesus. Or when you get engaged. Or you find out you're going to have a baby for the very first time. Mary had just had the most earth-shaking experience in the world, and nothing will ever surpass it. And what did she do? She immediately ran off as soon as she could to tell someone. In this case, it was her cousin Elizabeth. Mary couldn't wait to share what had happened to her. That's what we do with good news. We share it and tell people about it. And especially to those we know and care about, and to those we know who care about us. That's what we do. That's what we humans do. So Mary goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. And that scene of their meeting is one of the most heartwarming and love-filled moments in the whole Bible. What a wonderful moment for womanhood. When Mary, still excited with the news of what is being fulfilled in her, ran to the elderly Elizabeth, and she embraced her. And at Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's own womb comes to life, and the child within her leaps for joy, and filled with the Spirit of God, and filled with new life bursting within them, the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise and hope pours forth. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones, and He's lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Mary, how dare you say such things? Aren't you getting a little too political here? You're talking about a restructuring of our social order and your economics hits hard against those of us like me who take our capitalism way too seriously. Mary, is having a new baby affecting how you look at the sin and injustice in our world? Just because you're expecting a baby, even if it is the only Son of God, doesn't give you the right to talk like this, you know. Or maybe this kind of baby does indeed give you the right and the insight. And so you must say something. Mary was now realizing more and more as the Holy Spirit was speaking to her that an eternal, life-changing social upheaval was about to be ushered in by the fruit of her womb. And so two miraculously pregnant women rejoice in the promise of the quiet revolution that was to be accomplished through them. These two women, together and alone, reveal to us this day that with God, nothing is impossible. Extraordinary things do happen, and that God's revolution is indeed alive in this world, brothers and sisters, and nothing is ever going to stop it. Amen? Not the natural world, the spiritual world, the demonic world, the political world, the economic world, the mass media world, nothing. Many years later, in the life of Mary's boy, we will hear Jesus say these incredible words about God's revolution he is ushering in. Jesus said, "Go back and report to John what you yourselves have heard and seen. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf they hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor." Don't you sometimes imagine what those days together were like for Mary and Elizabeth? They spent 3 whole months together when they sat down and Mary first shared her good news with Elizabeth. Can't you just imagine Elizabeth's response? "Tell me all about it. What happened first? Then what did Gabriel say? Then what did you say? Really? You said that?" And then Elizabeth, after hearing all this, she just can't contain it anymore. She blurts out, "Oh, you go, girl. You go. Yeah, that's right." How much we need other human beings to share those watershed moments of our life. As one writer puts it, to be a Christian is to believe in a God who is the God of the impossible and to belong to a family of sisters and of brothers who are there when we need them the most. And this family of faith, having someone to go to who will listen to us when great joy or great sorrow overwhelms us. Mary and Elizabeth, they covered everything under the sun. They talked about angels and babies and God and Israel, the Romans and the world. They shared life. "Mary, how do you make those lamb chops? I just can't get it right. Tell me your secret." Sharing coupons they cut out from the Judean Gazette when they go to the neighborhood marks to pick up the food they need. And you know, they talked about the men in their life, Zechariah and Joseph. Elizabeth, so happy that God had shut Zechariah up for a while, so she could finally have some peace and quiet at home for a change, always having to listen to him go on and on and on about why he never had a son. Back then, the woman was always blamed for being barren and childless. And Mary telling Elizabeth how she's going to have to tell Joseph about what happened to her and wondering what he's going to think and do with her, and then probably his doubts about her faithfulness to him. The two of them, laughing, crying, and dreaming of a future unlike they had ever conceived before. They sat around the kitchen table in the early morning hours while Zechariah was still fast asleep, drinking their hot tea and cocoa together. You know, girl talk. They watched as Elizabeth's belly grew and felt her son kicking up a storm inside her. You know that happened. He's John. He's a Baptist. And later, as the sun's light diminished, Mary would rub Elizabeth's aching back and tired feet at the end of a long, long day. Elizabeth, in her experience and wisdom, had much to share with her younger cousin. Elizabeth understood from her many years the requirements of faith and the challenges of marriage. Elizabeth knew that there would be those people who would point the finger at Mary when she went back home, telling her how awful it is for her to be pregnant before her wedding, how disgraceful and disgusting. Just as those same kinds of people had ridiculed Elizabeth for being barren for so, so long. The Encyclopedia of Bible Facts says this: "It is hard for us to imagine how devastating these events would be and would have been for the childless wife. She was spiritually disturbed, socially disgraced, and psychologically depressed. Even a husband who still loved her was small consolation. Yet Elizabeth knew how to live faithfully and with dignity despite the whispers and innuendo behind her back. She knew how to be grateful to God no matter what the circumstances were for her, no matter how seemingly impossible they were to endure. Elizabeth understood by her own experience and adversity what it meant to be a faithful vessel of God's will. And Elizabeth would teach Mary the same. She would nurture and encourage Mary in the faith. And Mary, for her part, would be a much stronger woman when she went back to be with Joseph." But the story of these two mothers-to-be does not always mean happiness and good times. Their faith and obedience to God's will does not protect them from the hurt and the pain in their lives. And it certainly doesn't protect their own children from the same. Both of their sons meet tragic deaths right in the prime of their lives. Elizabeth's son, John, imprisoned and beheaded for his faith and his outspoken witness against sin. And Mary's boy, Jesus, dies from capital punishment, crucified on a cross between two thieves, abandoned and rejected by those who say they believe in him. Can you even begin to imagine the heartache, the pain, and the sorrow of both of these mothers? An old Yiddish proverb says this: "Little children disturb your sleep, but big ones your life." God's good news is not always good, as Mary and Elizabeth both experienced. To have a little baby implies a big risk. It is the risk of loss. And some of you know about that loss personally. Some of you may have lost children. For some, it may have happened in infancy. For others, when the child was young or a teenager. Regardless of when it happens, it brings such indescribable pain. And at such times, all you can do in the midst of your tears is to try and believe in the God who loves you and whose care for you is eternal. For others, it may not be the loss of a child, but the loss of a spouse, a parent, a grandparent, a brother, sister, or even a very good and dear friend that deeply saddens you. Maybe this Christmas can be a time of healing for you, knowing that our God Himself saw His only Son die, and He, above everyone, knows deeply within Himself what it's like to lose a loved one. God knows. God feels. God cares. A woman pregnant with her first child late in life is the first person in the New Testament to announce Christ's coming. How about that? Elizabeth and her cousin Mary look forward with eagerness and excitement to the birth of their children. Elizabeth and Mary were incredible women of faith. There would come a time when both Elizabeth and Mary would have to entrust their sons to God. And they both knew that their children were a gift from God. And regardless of what followed, they both knew their children were always in God's sovereign care and in God's providential plan. Amen? Though shepherds quake and Herod shakes and people make fun, Elizabeth and Mary, they carried the faith and the future of the world within them, that the revolution of God in our world is impossible to stop. And that faith and that future continue to be lived out even in our own day by those who God looks upon with favor. There's a book called The Heavenly Man, an autobiography by a Chinese Christian known as Brother Yun. It is the remarkable, amazing, true story of this man who is a preacher in China with his wife, Daling. A summary of the book on Amazon says this: it is the gripping story of how God took a young, half-starved boy from a poor village in the Henan province. God, there you go again. That nasty habit happening, man. In that province, and placed him on the front line for Jesus in the face of impossible odds. Instead of focusing on the many miracles or experiences of suffering, however, Yun prefers to deal with the character and the beauty of Jesus. Interspersed with his personal accounts are contributions from his wife, Daling, made mostly during her husband's frequent periods of imprisonment. You will remember where you were the first time you read this life story. It's a watershed book that will turn the reader to prayer and to praise. It deserves comparison with past classics such as Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand or The Life of Watchman Nee. Another person says this: you may begin reading The Heavenly Man on your couch, but you will finish it on your knees. In 1974, think of where you were in 1974. While God is doing whatever God was doing in your life in 1974, God was here in China with Brother Yun and his family. He was 16 years old. Yun's father was very ill. In fact, people were expecting him to die. His mother was desperate, and recalling her Christian upbringing, which she had forgotten, she cried out to God. And so Yun's father recovered from his terminal illness. And it was through that incident that Yun turned his life over to God. And God began to work in an amazing way through this uneducated young believer. The book chronicles some of the incredible stories about how this young man was used by God in seemingly impossible, extraordinary ways. God was powerfully at work when Yun began to proclaim the gospel at age 16. That's 1974. He's 16 years old. And thousands of people came to Christ through his preaching there in China. That's in communist China, of all places. And his ministry continued for many years. And in that time, on so many occasions, he too was put in prison like John the Baptist. And then in March of 1997, he was once again put in prison. But this time, the prison guards took a sledgehammer and they bashed in his legs. Smashed him with a sledgehammer. Could not walk at all. He couldn't even crawl. And every time he had to go to the bathroom, other prisoners had to carry him. And then later he was put in solitary confinement. But just 2 months later, on May 5th, 1997, Brother Yoon escaped from that prison by actually just walking out of the prison on his very own legs. And he walked right past the guards, none of whom ever saw him leaving. That's amazing. That's impossible. It's a story so much like that of Peter's escaping from prison in the book of Acts, there in chapter 12. And then even after this, his wife Deline was diagnosed with a life-threatening disease that left her at times immobile and on the edge of death. She was gaunt, lost all her hair. She lost so much weight, so sickly. And during the time of her greatest need, Brother Yoon stopped all of his speaking and preaching engagements and only focused on tending to the needs of his wife. He fed her. He bathed her. He prayed for her. And he remained at her bedside reading the Bible to her hour after hour, day after day, week after week. And then one day, she incredibly recovered to read about God at work in Yoon's life and in the ministry shared with his wife, Deline, is to know with absolute faith and certainty that with our God, nothing is impossible. That incredible, amazing, faith-inspiring things do happen, can happen, will happen. And that God's revolution in our world is indeed alive and never-ending. Together, Mary, Elizabeth, Brother Yoon, Deline, they nurture a living and eternal and victorious revolution. The tables of this world begin to turn. The thrones begin to fall. What a joy. What a hope this Advent, this Christmas, to know that despite all the risks of loss or hurt or pain, God still brings to birth people who change our world, and they change it for the good and all for the glory of God. Amen.